with what Chuck was presenting. He was talking about the church, and I'm going to talk about the church and where it was formed and how it was formed and how it relates to the Old Testament, at least in my opinion. And I'm going to talk about the two olive trees before I finish and show how they represent the church. Well, I believe they represent the church and Israel. And there's some interesting correlations between them, but they are different. And the one thing I want to tell you, the one thing I've learned since I came up here, that there's lots of things I've learned that I didn't know. But I was raised under strict adherence that under no circumstances was there going to be anybody in that city except the faithful in the local church. Well, I'm not blaming anybody. But if you're young and you're taught racial prejudice, it's awful hard to get over it. And that's true with any teaching you have where you people that taught you, you're deeply respected. I still respect the people that taught me what they did. But you have to decide for yourself what it is and what it means to find any peace with God. And if you can't find peace with what they taught you, and you can't find peace for yourself through what you've come to believe through the scriptures with what they taught you, there's no sense being miserable all your life. Just pray about it. Just pray about it and keep going. It took me a long time, but I honestly believe that the city and the wall around it and the people that live in, those are the faithful. It's a city of the faithful. And God will judge who goes in there. Okay, what do I teach? Well, I teach it's local churches. I teach nothing but local churches. I don't believe in a universal invisible church. Now, they taught me that, but by cracky, they were dead right. And you find the word churches over and over and over and over and over again. And Chuck and I believe the same thing about it. We don't believe the church is universal and invisible. If you're going to call it the family of God. But as far as the church is concerned, it's local and it's visible. And those people who are saved are all children of God. And as such, they represent the children of God, and I'm a child of God. And the question is, am I going to be faithful? And how am I going to be faithful? Well, I was born in Augusta, Arkansas. I've lived all my life in this state, except when I was whisked all over the surface of the earth. But there is something that I know for sure. I know what the church is. And I know how God said he wanted to be worshipped in it. And I know what God said I was supposed to do if I wanted to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, here I am as a pastor of this church. Here I am. So I'm accountable for what I know. So you say, well, who do you believe the faithful are? I believe the faithful are those who obey what is provided to them by God, and he considers every aspect of their life. And above all things, I believe this. He is the judge of who's going to be inside those walls and who's going to live outside. So what do? I do what I know God wants me to do. I teach what I know God wants me to teach about the church. And I tell you, you're taking a very dangerous road if you decide you want to worship him some other way than what the Bible says. So we are accountable. And you say, well, which one of us is going to live inside this? God makes that judgment. Now, how faithful you are in that New Testament church I have no way of knowing. Do you have to come 3 times a week? Do you have to come every service? Can you miss a few services? Do you have the right to decide, well, this one's not going to be in it because they missed this or they missed that or they missed this or they missed that? I don't have that right. God judges you. God lets you judge yourself, and God lets me judge me. And we'll find out the judgment seat of Christ. But as far as what we do in this church, we try to worship like he told us to do, because we're capable of it. We've been exposed to the ordinances, both of them, and it's not his fault. If somebody is down in the Belgian Congo and turns out to be the greatest Christian in the world and the most faithful person who ever lived on this life and never heard of a church, you're going to close the gate? Do you have that right? Do I have that right? I don't know, but I know he does. So when I grew up, you see, the reason I'm telling you this before I talk about the church, man, it wasn't easy, because I looked at this and I know what a church is, and I'm certain of what a church is. But do you know what we spent most of the time fighting? Do you know they had conferences out in California and up in Kansas City and all over the United States, and people from our churches, both North and South Missionary Baptist Church, both BMA, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU churches, they all got together and argued who was going to be in the city and who was going to live outside it. And if we had spent more time about teaching people what the church was and what God expected them to do in it, we wouldn't have had to have all those conferences. So that's the way I feel about it. But I don't believe anything different from what you believe. But there's a long background and historic history behind all this. And I used to be drugged to those meetings when I was young. And I would get so tired of their arguments, and they would almost come to blows if anybody thought, some of them would, that somebody other than the bride of Christ, and you ought to have heard the restrictions they put on her, anybody other than the bride of Christ was going to be in there. So as I go through this, if I say some things that offend you, unless you consider them heresy, well, just tell me afterwards. I'm willing to change my mind, because I have changed my mind at what they taught me when I was a child in our churches growing up. I'm a lot more concerned about my conduct in this church and whether or not that conduct is pleasing God. It wasn't hard for me to become a member of this church. It wasn't hard for me. It was hard for me to decide what scriptural baptism was. It was hard for me to decide what the Lord's Supper, how it should be observed. But finally, I know what I believe and why I believe it, and I'm at peace with God on it. So what I'm working on is something that has to do with how is God pleased with the way I'm worshiping in it, and with my attitude toward him and toward everybody else in the church and myself the way it should be. You say, well, aren't you concerned about us and our... No! That's something I've learned over a long period of time. And I think it's very important for a church to have great love and for one another. I think that's what it's all about. I didn't know that when I was young. I didn't know that when I came up here. Leonard's done a lot of good, fine preaching on that. So has Kenneth. I hope I have. But the truth of the matter is, this is a problem that has always been in the church and always will be in the church, and something we have to be very careful about, each one of us separately and individually. especially me. Now, the first church members were concerned who would be the greatest. This is rather hard for church leaders to accept during conversion. Now, it's pretty apparent that Jesus kept mentioning this. Well, this hasn't gone away. Paul and Barnabas had a horrendous fight over whether to take John Mark north with them. It's a personal thing. And that wasn't good. You say, well, they got all that straightened out. No, it's that way. I know it's that way. I know I've been guilty of it. And my prayer to God daily is, Lord, help me not to do this. And to know who I am and what I am and to have the attitude I should have. But this has always been in the church. And what has always bothered me about it is when something like this happens, everybody starts running for the restroom or for another church. They don't want to be in a church where there's any trouble. There has always been trouble in the church. And I'm part of the trouble in the church. And you're part of the trouble in the church. We all are. And we're all guilty. So let's take a look at this, because it involves the church. Revelation 18, 1 through 4, at the same time the disciples came unto him saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now notice what Jesus did. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. When I came up here, I certainly was not a little child in my attitude toward the church members or toward myself. I considered myself to be a good Christian. I knew I didn't have any righteousness of my own. I knew I didn't have any goodness of my own. I understood that. I understood I had a terrible carnal nature. I understood I had a terrible temper. I understood all those things. But I just kind of brushed them aside, admitted it was true, and then I began to pastor this church. Lord help you, and Lord help me, and Lord hope any pastor, help any man when he starts trying to pastor a church for the first time. He's got a lot to learn about himself, and he's got a lot to teach other people about themselves, and he may be able to take it from God, but it's hard for them to take it from him. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. You know, a little child is very forgiving. A little child, I'm sorry, and I do apologize. I do this all the time. I talk about my Papa Mac. And I'm sure he complained about other people. I'm sure he must have lost his temper once in a while. I'm sure he had a carnal nature. I felt it on my backside sometimes. But it wasn't a carnal nature. He loved me. And he wouldn't spank me unless I absolutely deserved it, and I always knew exactly why he spanked me. And became as little children. Leonard mentioned God being his daddy. I wish I had had a daddy like my Papa Mac. Because my daddy never did anything but beat me. I'm not telling you a sad story to get your sympathy. God knows I'm behind. I'm way past that. But I'll tell you how I look at God. He's my everlasting Father. And I know absolutely that there is no way under heaven I could ever trust anyone completely except him. I'm like a small, helpless child before him. And every time that something happens, I run to him like the father I never had. Only my father now is the everlasting Father. And he lets me know when I've done wrong. And he lets me know when I haven't done anything wrong. And he doesn't bother me when I haven't done anything wrong. And I mull it over and say, have I done anything wrong? Once in a great while. I haven't. And then I feel a freedom inside. And I have not a feeling of victory, but a feeling that this time I didn't do it. And that's a wonderful feeling. You say, could you have anything that you compare with it? Well, most of the time I have done something. May not be entirely me, but I have done something. And I discover what it is. And I run to him like a small, frightened child. Knowing when I ask him to forgive me, he will forgive me. If I did something wrong and I went to my father when I was growing up, he would have beat me to death. So I have a special appreciation for my everlasting Father. And it's wonderful to have him as a relief, to be restored. And I feel just as good when I confess I was wrong as I do on that royal occasion, which rarely happens, that I really don't think I did anything wrong. And so God just doesn't bother me anymore. So that's something that I think all church members, all, especially the pastor, ought to think about a lot. And I do think a lot about it. Now, that kind of a church is what attracts people and what keeps them after they join there. And it's what's kept me at this church. But who is it that changes church leaders and church members? It's God. So who gets the credit? God. Who gets the glory? God. Well, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Don't you think God gets glory out of the kind of a love and relationship we have with him and the love and relationship we have with each other? Don't you think that's something that God gets glory out of? I know it is. And I know that I'm ashamed sometimes. I never have thought I loved God like I should. I only love him because he first loved me. You say, how do you know that? He says so. When he says so, I believe it. But I believe I can always love him more than I do. But it will never be as much as he loves me. Now here we go again in Luke 22, 24 through 34. Now, we've gone over this so many times, some of you that aren't even preachers could preach this, and probably better than the three of us. And I know that Robert's a deacon, and deacons can have trouble too, and they can give trouble too. They're church leaders. Maybe ruler's not a good word. They're church leaders. Leonard, myself, and Kenneth are church leaders. We've got other people in this church that are people who are here all the time, who are always anxious to help, who are always trying to do something for the church, and they're leaders too. There's no excuse for leaders to maintain strife between themselves. Never has been. And it's been that way in the church from the beginning, and it's not going to stop until we all three all get to heaven, all of us. And we won't have that problem anymore. And Heavenly Father, I am looking far forward to getting rid of this carnal nature. And I know when I step out of this flesh for the first time in my life, there won't be any evil living in me. And there was also a strife among them, which then should be accounted the greatest. This isn't the only time. They did it on several occasions. And they had arguments between themselves. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. God is my benefactor. God is my benefactor. You say, well, I benefacted you by doing this for you. You only did it because God moved in you to do it, and because it was the Spirit of God working in you. And then you think that you're the benefactor? No, God is the benefactor, and He led you to do it by His Spirit. And you benefacted me. And if I do the same thing, I'm not the benefactor. God is. And when God does something like that, the church grows closer and closer together, always. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger. I made so many mistakes when I was called to preach. I used to think I knew so much more than Vernon Lyerly that he was just an old coot. Did I ever say that to anybody? No, I knew better than that. Did I ever say that to my wife? No. I certainly never said it to him. But I remember a couple of times I walked out of the door and I was so convicted that I deliberately walked close to him and he stuck out that big old hand and I didn't even take it. That has haunted me all my life. You say, well, God gave you that. You know why it haunts me? He reminds me of that. And sometimes when I'm around a younger preacher and I realize, you better learn to take it, Tom. You better remember what happened. And you better be understanding. I still know that was a rotten thing to do. As he that doth serve, I am not a lord. I am a servant. And as a servant, I am to take the lowest seat. And so are every one of you. And taking the lowest seat, let God lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself up. You say, well, do you have an experience with that? I'm loaded with it. When I came up here, I was full of guile. Now I'm a beaten wreck. I'm a helpless little child. And it's so much easier to be a helpless little child than it is to try to be Lord over the church. Whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? I'm a servant of God. I'm an unprofitable servant. He told me I was unprofitable. If I'm unprofitable, it means he did it all. He didn't need me. Think how much he must love me to use me when he doesn't need me and he's got a broken spoon to work with. Is not he that setteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. There is no man that has ever lived and been as compassionate and kind and merciful and lowly as the man, Jesus Christ, who showed us true and honest, godly humanity in the flesh of a sinless man. Ye as you all. He says, you all, he's talking to the disciples, are they which have contended with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me. Almighty God is my everlasting Father. And I want to live in that kingdom. And I want to be where I can see him every day. If he wants me to go out in the city as a leaf, if that's the right interpretation, whatever he wants me to do, I won't have a carnal nature anymore. I'll be like him. And he will enable me to go out and do whatever it is that he wants, and I will not be afraid to go. Because I will always have my Heavenly Father to run to. And my power will always be his power. He says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's why I have always, after I learned for sure that the church was local and visible, and after I learned for sure that the Lord's Supper meant an awful lot to the Lord because it was his, and it needed to be observed exactly as he instructs, because God knows all things. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know exactly when that's going to occur, but it might be at the judgment of the nations. But it is going to happen. And I think later, after he had ascended into heaven, they believed that. And they went to their deaths believing it. They weren't afraid of tribulation. Well, they were afraid of tribulation, but when they realized, he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't think that God didn't recall that to them. And don't think it wasn't important that he did that. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you of wheat. Was Jesus sure that this was going to work, what he said next? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's why the Son of Man, the Son of David, the humanity of Jesus Christ, prayed to the office of God the Father. And when he prayed to him, he knew his Father would answer, because he was the faithful seed and the almighty incarnate Son of God. And when thou art converted, when thou art converted, well, Peter did get converted. And as Leonard pointed out the last time he preached, the conversion started when Jesus told him, but answered his question, and Peter said, and what shall this man do? And Jesus had just told him three times, just as Tommy put on the board up here. Feed, 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 flock, sheep, shepherd, flock, feed, 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 feed. And then Peter says, what about this guy? You know, what about him? I've learned to pray for others. I didn't know how to pray for others when I came. Oh, I prayed for them when they were sick. But I didn't pray for their spiritual growth when I came up here. I just fed them the word. And I didn't pray for my own spiritual growth. If you'd have asked me, Tom, do you have great spiritual growth? I'd have said, no, I don't. But I couldn't have told you everything that was wrong with me because I didn't know. And here I am 40 years later, and I still can't tell you everything that's wrong with me because I still don't know. You say, well, why not? I'm being converted. And it's the Word that's converting me. It's the Spirit of God. He leads me when I preach this and when I study for myself. And sometimes he just tears me apart on this, but I know it's because he loves me. He says, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I felt like that when I came up here. Well, I had surrendered the ministry. I was ready to go to the cross. I had studied at the seminary. I knew about all this stuff about, you know, distracted and all that, and Mary of Bethany. I knew about all that. First sermon I ever preached, Bethany. Oh, man, I was ready to go to death. Well, I never said that. But I felt it. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny thou knowest me. How many times have I denied his Spirit? How many times have I been convicted and not repented? How many times have I fought against being converted? How many times have I fought against being changed? How many times I want to just stay like I am? At least, you know, I've come far enough along, maybe I can just stay like I am. You say, well, you must love yourself. I've always loved myself more than anybody else, but not anymore. I loved Imogene more than I loved myself. And I sure didn't when we got married. But God used her. She taught me what love is. And God taught me how He is and how He loves. And He didn't embarrass me because I'm so different from Him. He just said, keep on coming. To whom coming, keep on coming. He didn't say it in a harsh voice. That's why I use that scripture so much. How many times do you hear that? Well, Lord, you could quote it yourself. And there was a reason for that. God taught me, and He wanted me to teach you if you didn't already know it. Well, by now you can quote it. It means to keep on coming. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I didn't know I was denying the Lord all those years. I thought denying the Lord was something entirely different. But every time He tried to convict me and make me see that my attitude was wrong, I put up resistance. Don't tell me you never put up resistance. If you never have, you need to start it. Because I grieved His spirit. I quenched His spirit. I resisted His spirit. I didn't even know I was doing it. At least now I do. Nobody but God can put up with us. Nobody. God let me quench His spirit. God let me resist His spirit. God let me grieve His spirit. And finally, I was so guilty about it, I started changing. He changed me. But I finally didn't resist Him as much, didn't grieve Him as much, didn't quench Him as much. I still do. I doubt if that will ever stop. But I'm sure going to let Him put up a fight in me to be like Him and to be kind and loving and patient and considering and all the things that Jesus showed as His virtue. Jesus' virtue. I'm supposed to add to my virtue temperance. Well, actually knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's what I'm working on now. And to brotherly kindness, agape, His love. This is something that is the most difficult thing I have ever done in my entire life. And I want to overcome as much as I'm able. I don't want to become self-righteous. I want to become a little helpless child who can't go to heaven unless God takes him there. And He's going to take him in spite of his sins because He took them in His body on the tree. It only takes an instant to be eternally saved by believing the word of the Spirit. Your conversion continues to humble your saved soul until the day of departure from your body of flesh. Now this is conditional. If your saved, eternally sealed soul allows the Spirit to convert it. I want, when I die, to still have enough mind left to see changes that needed to be made in my life. Because I had no idea the night I was saved how sinful I really am. John 6:62-63. You heard me quote this so many times, and there's a reason for it. It means so much to me. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Don't you think I get convicted every message I preach? Don't you think I have to ask myself, why are you doing this? Is there any vindictiveness in your heart? Are you trying to get even with somebody? I have to ask myself that. And if I think about it, God says, well, Tom, what do you think? And I look at it and I think about it some more and I thought, well, if he's going to let me decide, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to preach it. And I change it. You say, well, you ought to do it another way. There's no other way I've found to do it. After 40 years here, that's the only thing I know to do. In Revelation 21, 5 through 7, and when he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Man, look at that. I had a couple of members of this church, and I love them to death. And I wouldn't tell you. And they're very mature Christians. And there's lots of things I don't worry about. I used to try and figure them out, and then I figured, you got more important things to figure out than that. And not that I'm putting it down. I'm not. They said, Brother Michael Murray, where is the final heaven kingdom? I'd been talking about that. Where is it going to come from? And where is it going to rest in relation to where the world is now? Well, I answered the question in a real nice way, and I laughed, and we had a good time. I said, right now the kingdom of heaven is on the other side of my flesh. But I said, it's got all kind of bad things in it and all kind of good things in it. Don't tell Hey Terry I blew my nose. And I said, now you know that the first earth and the first heaven are going to be burned completely. He said, the Bible indicates it's just going to be boom, and it's going to be removed. I said, I'm not sure, but I said, I know the kingdom of heaven is here around us. And I said, I know it has evil in it. And this is the only answer I can give. I said, there is no evil in the place where God is now. And I said, that must be up where the final heaven age kingdom is being prepared. I said, that's an assumption on my part, but that's what I think. So I said, will you accept this? I think that it's going to come down and settle in space, but I can't define space in the new kingdom. And I said, maybe it'll come back down and settle right where this one used to be. And that satisfied him. But I just, when I come to things like that, it's like saying how many angels are going to sit on the end of a pen. Revelation 21, 5 through 7, it's 10 till. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And that's going to be new. I mean, new earth, new heaven, new kingdom. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, if I tell you what I'm telling you is the truth and I'm going to be faithful to do it, don't bet any money on it. Don't bet any money on it. You say, well, you're supposed to be like God. So are you. There was only one debt I never paid back in my life. I felt justified in doing it. But I don't know if I was to this day. I still don't think I was guilty. But why do I keep thinking of it? And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega. You know who that is. You know where chapter 21 is in the final heaven, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's inside the city, and it flows outside the gates. I honestly believe, but do not know for sure, but I believe those leaves that go outside the city from the tree of life are us, the faithful. I hope I'm counted as one of the faithful. I hope I live in the city, because I'm looking forward, if I do, to go outside and minister to those people who live outside the city. And the president of the seminary down in Texas, he believed before he died, and he was a wonderful man. He believed God might let some of them back in that city. But I don't know that. So I'll find out when I get there. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. These next two verses, I can't prove this with Greek language. I can't prove it. But this is what I think. I think this is talking about a very close personal relationship. I think it's the faithful acting like sons and daughters that their heavenly Father is very proud of. That's not what I know. Could apply to everybody. But he's talking to the New Testament church. I have a much closer relationship with God than I did the night I was saved. I want to have an even closer relationship with him when I die. You say, well, how are you going to know? He'll make that judgment. He'll make it. And whatever he makes will be right. I have his righteousness. I have his goodness. I wish I was just like him all over. But I want to die in good fellowship and in the hope that I'll be in that city where Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, will live. And we'll take a break here. It's 7 till.